If you'll turn this morning to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2, last week, I spoke to you about the mind and the heart of God revealed to the children. Now, essential to knowing God's mind and God's heart is the Spirit of God. And from this passage in 4 or 5 others, I want to speak to you this morning about the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit. The absolute necessity. Would you pray with me before we read 4 verses here? My Father, we put down everything this morning. To come out to thy house. With a longing heart, I trust it is so of all here. To hear thee. Have thee manifest thyself unto us. Have thee open the scriptures, O my Father. An evidence to us. Sonship. Relationship. Reality. Of the gospel, reality of thee, so that we are far beyond some head knowledge that God exists, but in our hearts we know my God lives, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. All things under his control, and we can lie down peacefully at night. Now, Father, I pray again that you might grant hearing ears. Lord, that you might awaken us. Convince us, convict us, as we sang, take away the stony heart. But only one that knew what a heart of flesh was could ever cry to thee, my heart is becoming hard. Insensitive. And Lord, I fear that because of that we've lost thy spirit, or one of the reasons. We give so little attention to him. It is no wonder that he has taken the wings of the morning and flown And as in Ezekiel, from the threshold of the house to the door to the mountainside, again he has done that. And in one sense, Father, we are helpless. We are to affect anything, any heart, anyone hearing. But would you be gracious to us this day and come and visit with us? And Lord Jesus, whatever we need to do as an individual, enable us to do so, that you would be welcomed by us in our presence. Be thou glorified, be exalted, Lord Jesus, and help the children to leave edified, convicted, disturbed, or rejoicing. You know each need here, and meet that for us, for thy great name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now when he said he had revealed them unto us by his Spirit, that's only the surface. We'll never know fully here. And really we'll spend eternity learning God, the things of God. But God has revealed sufficiently unto us to know him. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The absolute necessity. You can't know God apart from the Spirit. That knowledge cannot be a continual development apart from the Spirit. We're just not sharp enough intellectually to attain to the knowledge of God. Verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why, Lord? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now before I deal with that, I'm sure all of you are quite aware, and it is becoming evident throughout our land, that the beast, the old world system, is very tired of the harlot. She's been riding his back. She's been telling him it, what it ought to be doing, and how it ought to be living. The beast government will rule again. Revelation 13, 2 times. His deadly wound was healed. Now the gospel, in the power of the Spirit, not in letter only, but in the power of the Spirit, keeps the beast down and from gaining its power and influence over a people or over a nation. You're well aware that church doors have been closed under the presumption that these men and women in certain states have a great concern about the virus. Well, that's not true. I mean, many other things are open. Now, if the majority of church doors were closed, that would not matter to the cause of Christ on the earth. Just shut the doors and let nobody in. All you've got when they gather is dead orthodoxy, a humanistic appeal, an approach upon the emotions of man, and what you ought to be doing, what you shouldn't do. But as far as God and Christ and their glory and true worship, it's not heard today. But they do serve. The old harlot does serve a purpose. And it is that she is in the front line of the defense before the beast ever comes after the true church. Government does not know we exist. They would not credit us as being a church. It's these where the gatherings are many hundreds or up into the thousands that they are looking at. Now, folks, I grieve. I mean, really. Not so much for me personally, but for the generations under me at the collapse and downfall of a nation. But my grief is not as great as those men that fought, have fought. Still, there's a few World War II veterans living. But from Vietnam to the Gulf to other places, my grief is not as great as the men that have fought and sacrificed so much, or as the families that have lost men and women due to the wars that we've been in. I quoted to you some time back, I really read to you some time back, which was written almost 400 years ago now, I think, that when people, I'll add selfish, lazy people, find out that they can vote themselves money from the national treasury, then you will have the collapse of a democracy. And that's what they think that they can do. I heard one say, well, since we're going to forgive student debts, why don't we forgive all home mortgages? Why don't we forgive all automobile mortgages? Why don't we pay the rent wherever anybody is living? But as much as we grieve in the collapse of what's been a great nation, it really is more than what we grieve about the poor condition of the church, the inactivity of the Spirit of God, or the overall silence of our Lord. Now, I know very little about what I'm trying to say here from these. For the most part, the very children of God do not know what it is for the Spirit of God to work in any degree of power. I put this in quotation marks. Worship is little more than a public gathering that's been flavored with a cute little sermon and some songs and a few prayers sprinkled in, and everybody leaves satisfied because they have not forsaken the assembly of themselves together. Doesn't matter that their hearts wasn't moved Godward. They were there. They performed religious duties. And so they go home back to their comfortable right now way of life. The liberal church 75 or 100 years ago greatly affected the children of God back then. Now, evangelical, true evangelical churches, for the most part, have embraced what was in liberal churches a few generations ago. And back then, she was bound by the world's wisdom, the world's theology, the world's agenda, and the world's methods. And so we figured out, we can use all these things and we can build these large monstrosities where thousands will be seated. But the one thing we lost is the gospel in its power. And because of the compromises that the church has made, we have lost the Spirit of God. Because she adopted the world's wisdom, the world's theology flavored with Christianity, true, the world's agenda and the world's methods, she lost her identity. Now, anybody that hangs a sign out and says Baptist Church or Presbyterian Church or whatever kind of church, then everybody says, well, that's a church. It's not so. And because of her self-indulgence and indifference to the voice of the Spirit, open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled, my dove. Too lazy, too indifferent, too careless, too self-consumed, but I've washed my feet and I put on my night clothes. Then when she finally gets up and gets to the door, she found that the bridegroom was gone. He had departed. And she put her hand to turn the knob and she said, the sweet incense, he left that trace was on that doorknob that I opened. But he was gone. So I went about the city trying to find him, and the watchmen, those that are out there appointed to look after and help me, when they found me, they smote me, they wounded me, and they took away my veil. You don't act the way you acted towards the Son of God knocking at the door, and you carelessly and with indifference slowly getting up. You've got no right to wear this veil. And the church has not separated herself, but she's embraced a religious atmosphere. Children, it was the mixed multitude that came with Israel out of Egypt that began lusting and cried. Well, they began lusting and children in Israel cried, "Who's going to give us flesh, meat to eat?" And they got to thinking back. We remember the leeks and the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlic and the fish. Everything that they mentioned grew on top side the earth or beneath the earth, and they preferred that to heaven's food. Now, folk, instead of the Christian, you and I, having any effect on anyone, it's about the opposite. Those around us are affecting and changing us. No holy life, no Christ-like dedication, no separation. We look like them, we act like them, we dress like them, we talk like them. I remind you again, I told you about this some years back. Paul Harvey's, it was a classic. If I was the devil. And he hit it ever what it was 40 or 50 years ago. And that's where we are. And we don't know much about God because we've been indifferent to the Spirit of God. We've been careless. Our hearts have become dull of hearing. And that gentle, still, small voice doesn't affect us anymore. Now go back a couple of books to Acts chapter number 5. And somehow or another, we've fallen into almost a deep sleep when it comes to God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the revelation of God to our hearts. We've just lost the activity of the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 5. Verse number 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Now note that. He's not talking about lying to God. He's not talking about lying to Christ. Though all three are one and the same, yet different. Why was Peter so sensitive to Ananias offending, lying, grieving the Holy Ghost? They had lived without Christ for a little over 3 days and 3 nights. No evidence of the resurrection. They didn't know. No more than you know that he is risen apart from the Spirit of God within. And heaven had been silent to them for over 10 days from the time of his ascension to the coming of the Spirit. That made Peter and the other disciples very jealous. The only way we know Christ is on the throne, the only way we know he's living, the only way we'll continue in this is that we have the Spirit of God. And you've lied. To the Holy Ghost. And the church here was confined together in one accord in doctrine, in worship, and in discipline. Now, as you read on following this verse, you will find out that both Ananias and Sapphira died. They weren't even given a public funeral. Like, men just took them out and buried them. But you don't find a murmuring against Peter like the children of Israel did against Moses. You killed some of the Lord's people. Nobody mentioned it. Now, this was such an exclusive little group. Verse number 12, 11. After the death of these two, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Church in unity. And of the rest, other ministers there, they didn't join themselves to that group. They saw, they heard what God had done. They weren't about to get involved with that. I know it's in the latter parts of Joshua, after the wars have been won, Canaan has been conquered for the most part, and the 2.5 tribes go back across Jordan to the land that they wanted. And the other 9.5 herd, those 2.5 tribes have built an altar over there. And they all put their swords on, gathered their sword, and they were ready to go out there and slaughter their brethren. Why were they so quick back then to get rid of idolatry? Because they have had God through His power enabling them to conquer 7 nations mightier than they. And they knew what God had done to their forefathers when they rebelled against His Spirit. And God just wiped them off the face of the earth. And they weren't going to put up with idolatry. That meant God would destroy them also. They were about to take care of 2.5 tribes till they found out those tribes didn't build that altar to have a place to worship, but just a place to remind them of the true and living God, and not an altar to worship their own. Now, folks, I do not know how long that the foolish virgins had been in the company of the wise. But I know this, that the foolish were comfortable with them. I don't know that, there's a few uncomfortable with me, but I don't know that it's so much the gospel. But the foolish had become comfortable with the wise. And instead of the wise having an effect upon the foolish, it was the other way around. As I've told you before, and I don't know where I got this, one of the old fellows, last generation, said you never catch help from anybody. Never. You always catch disease. And so the wise virgins, they had lost the influence of the Spirit, Still got their lamp, still got their testimony, but so did the foolish. They've still got oil in their lamps, so does the foolish. They have sufficient oil, but they have not lit their lamps in a while to know their sufficiency of oil until somebody comes along and says, "The bridegroom coming. You better not wait till then." And the world out there and religion out there has had such a great influence upon us. We don't even know about ourselves half the time. That's why it is an absolute necessity for the Spirit of God, number one, in bringing sinners to an awareness of their condition and judgment. And that's not happening. Nobody fears hell. Nobody fears facing a living God that's knows all your thoughts, has known them all recorded, all your words ever spoken. Nobody fears facing that God. I dare say you've never been to a funeral where whoever it was, they all go to heaven now for some reason. Doesn't matter if their life does not back up what the preacher's up there saying. That doesn't matter. Everybody's going to heaven now. But it takes the Spirit of God. But it is He that we know so little about and have lived for the most part to a large degree without Him exerting any great influence upon us. Since the fathers fell asleep, Peter said, all things continue. Now I heard some of the old church fathers, one born in the late 1800s and was still here when I was getting in the ministry and was here for a good while. But some of the other ones, late 1800s, early 1900s, some of those old fathers, they talked about the great works of the Spirit of God in their time. But that's about all I got to go on. What I heard them say. What they saw and realized. But He's been so inactive most of our lives. I don't even know if we realize He's missing. And most every church building and congregation is built by the ingenuity and devices of man instead of the Spirit of God. We don't have sinners, made sinners. I come to call sinners, not the righteous. I come to call those that needed a physician, not those in good health. And you children of God are thinking there's nobody in good health. All are sinners. No, they're not. That's not true. I mean, as far as God's looking at it, it's true. But in their own mind, they're not sinners. They've never done anything really bad. Oh, they've done a few things, but overall, pretty respectable life. No spirit, no activity of the Spirit. Now, I'm talking to you that in the depths of your soul you know that you are a Christian. You did not make a decision. God convicted you. You knew your destiny apart from Christ. I'm talking to you. how silent the Spirit of God has become. One Old Testament passage, two verses in Isaiah 63. And then I want to go back to John. So if you're in Acts now, just Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. That's the Spirit of God. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Wouldn't you think that a people like that would never rebel? Verse 10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. The Spirit of God is a person. He is affected by the actions of his children, just as you are affected by the actions of those around you. Can we, we've lost him, can we get back to a sensitive heart, to his motions and stirrings, as a mother is to the smallest whimperings that infant that's overnight, during the night, has become so sick that he or she is incapable of making a loud sound. But that mother is so sensitive to that low, feeble sound which is expressive of pain or fear. We can have him again. But we're going to have to become like a mother, listening for that low, low, secretive whisper or still small voice, that gentle tug or that gentle knock on our door. He's not going to knock you down to get your attention. He might leave you alone and let you run headlong into some curve you can't make at 90 miles an hour, and you going 100 and you don't make it. He might leave you alone if you're a child of God. But folk, how often do we miss that low, sensitive whisper? How often? That still, small voice, that little gentle knock. How is it that we can sit unaffected, unmoved heavenward to him? And we've done so for a long time. How is it that we are unaffected yet comfortable? What's wrong with us? You know what this would be like? It'd be like a child that was loved dearly and delighted to be in his parents' arms. But he doesn't see a smiling face, and he doesn't see open arms for him. And a little one goes away, "What did I do? How did I offend mom or dad? Why aren't they to me like they were yesterday?" Or it would be like a wife whose husband has always evidenced his love and tender affections. Therefore, and yet he stays more and more to himself. How is it, folks? Why is it thus? Now, there are times you will find them many throughout life that you make an attempt to get to Christ, but no sensible apprehension, no manifest presence, yet your heart runs after, travels seemingly alone to get to Him, no awareness of the Spirit, but you continue on. Let me remind you what one, I guess in the 1700s, if not early 1800s, "Lord, the desire of my heart is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. I seem not to see thee, I seem not to have thee touch me, yet I come and I find, I come to thee, and in coming to thee I find a heaven. And for 10,000 worlds, I dare not, nor could I stay away. Just in the fact that I'm trying to get to Him," he said, "I find a heaven in that." Hadn't had the Lord, no great awareness, Spirit, no seemingly activity, drawing, yet there is within me a need to get to the Lord Jesus. And the old man said, "I find a heaven in that." Just in wanting to get to Him. Now, only a child of God with the Spirit of God would have such a desire and such activity in his heart. Most give up too quickly. Well, if we don't attain it quickly. Now, how long those athletes out there, professionals, how devoted are they to training the entirety of their life to have that body? And yet we don't do it for our soul. If we were all honest, would not, for the most part, our language be, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. I have washed my feet, I put on my night clothes." And yet, at other times, she was so sensitive that she heard the voice of her beloved come skipping over the hills. There was nothing that would keep him away from her. No obstacle. Mountains, valleys, nothing. He's skipping over all of them to get to her. And yet, because we desire so little of Him, we don't have an effort of the Holy Ghost within. But it's a necessity. Now, John 15, I got two verses in John, well, two places in John, they're joining chapters. And then I'll finish. If you ever know the mind and heart of God, it'll be because of the Spirit of God. But you got to remain sensitive to Him. You cannot offend Him. You cannot quench Him. You cannot grieve Him. Or you will live without Him. It'll seem like a long time. And without Him, you come to a dead book. You come to a dead worship service. You go to a closet with the heavens over you brass. And your heart never really contacts the living God. John 15:26. But when the Comforter, I'm going away, Christ is telling them, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16:13. And for the sake of time, I just left three or four other passages in John, left them back home. Because if I weary you too much, you'll get tired and you'll quit listening. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Do you see why I call this the absolute necessity of the Spirit of God? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now see, they'd live without Christ. And his appearance after the resurrection got farther and farther spaced apart, teaching them, weaning them from his physical presence. And they lived without any evidence from heaven that he made it back to heaven for 10 days. That's why Peter pronounced death on two, because they lied to the Holy Ghost. He knew the only way we know God, only way we know Christ is on the throne, only way we have any comforts, any revelation of God is by the Spirit of God. And so he was very quick to nip that one in the bud, as the old saying is. He shall testify of me. Now again, I tell you that the Spirit of God is a person equal with the Father, with the Son. He is the same as they, yet he is different, for he has his own personal being and his own life. His love for the children is the same as the love of the Father and of the Son to the children. If you fear God, reverence God, then the Holy Spirit must be feared and honored as God, never doing anything purposely or willingly to grieve or quench Him. The three are in perfect unity and oneness, yet when Jesus came, he took a subservient role to his Father, became subject unto his Father. My meat, John 4, is to do the will of him that sent me. I delight to do thy will, O God. John 17, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. God said in Isaiah, it's quoted again by our Lord in the gospel, behold my servant in whom my soul delighteth, mine elect. So the Spirit of God is God, but he is apart from the Father and Son, but yet the three are one. And our Lord said, fellas, I'm going to leave you, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will come again unto you. Now, they couldn't understand that. He's going to leave, but he's coming back. He's going to death, but he's coming back. They didn't understand the Spirit of God would take his place. You personally, the only evidence you have of Christ being alive on the throne reigning, I don't care what Democrats do, I don't care what the Republicans do, I don't care. It doesn't matter as far as that affecting my relationship to God. They can go no further than God says. You can go up to here and that's where you stop. He stopped the sea with little tiny grains of sand. He can stop any of it, or he can spread it more vicious and violently than it is, because that's what we need as a church. I don't know. But I know that he's alive and on the throne because of the whisper of the Holy Ghost within. He makes Jesus Christ a living reality to me. He is almighty, as is God, as is Christ, in power and wisdom. Yet he humbled himself and became meek, as did Christ. And Jesus said, when he comes, he's not going to be talking about himself. These folk are always talking about the Holy Ghost and worshiping the Holy Ghost. And we are Trinitarians. We worship the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But you worship the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And he humbled himself. And will not speak of himself, but he takes the Redeemer's message and he says, this is what Christ has to say to you. So he, just like the Son, became subservient to Christ. And he does Christ's biddings, and he finishes the work that Christ started in salvation and conforming the children to the image of the one he is representing down here below. He evidences to the Christian. Well, he does this, humiliation and the sufferings. But now he's evidencing to the children the exaltation of Jesus Christ and his glory and his heavenly bounties and the resources to the children of God that all flow from such a glorious Redeemer. And he will not leave you comfortless, without comfort. He takes the friendship of Christ, and he says, this is what Christ thinks of you. He takes the love of a heavenly husband. This is what your husband thinks of you. This is how he feels toward you. But oh, dear soul, how he's treated, neglected, and taken for granted. That's why the fountain of the Redeemer's heart is closed for the most part. We don't have fresh water flowing. not as we could. We have very little of heaven's manna because we developed a taste for earth-grown food. Leeks, onions, melons, cucumbers, garlic, fish, below the earth. And most everybody's doing quite well, thank you. Now, I don't know if God will enable you to lay this to heart. I don't know. I know you can't go on grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. You have no evidence of Christ in your life. But if you are seeking Him, and sometimes it seems to you of no avail, remember the old saying, it is a heaven in striving to get to Him.